Why is it, when we are doing all we know to do right, suffering happens? Why would God allow us to suffer setbacks, sickness, and the sorrow of death when we are doing right? Welcome to the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, helps us realize from one of the most explosive passages of the Bible that God sometimes likes to brag about us to the devil. When that happens, when he is pleased with us, he allows us to suffer so that he can show our loyalty to the greatest rebel of all eternity. In the end, God rewards double for what has been taken away. Let's open our Bibles to Job 1 as we join the study. We refuse to obey and are belligerent.
Would you pray with me this morning as we get started? Father, we thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, we realize that that this series has brought us to a reality that suffering is so real for those of us who know you. And Father, we don't always enjoy the suffering. But today, Father, may we get a new perspective on suffering. Lord, we've talked about how the whole world's broken, and so we suffer because of that. We've talked about how we suffer for our faith and being challenged for our faith. We've talked about how we sin and we suffer for that. And last study, we talked about how we suffer because of belligerence. Our belligerence are just a deep refusal not to obey the things that we know are true. But Father, today we look at suffering from a very unique perspective from yours, and we pray that you would open our hearts as we listen to your words, that they might sink down deeply in our soul. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and guide us, and Father God, we pray that you would work in our hearts as we talk about the fact that sometimes you brag upon us, and we suffer for that. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Did you ever break a perfume bottle? Did you ever dump it on yourself? I'm telling you, I did that a couple times. It's not a pretty thing. It gets all over you, and everywhere you go, day in and day out, for that rest of that day, you smell like that perfume. It comes all over you. And we forget, I think, as the people of God, that we possess the fragrance of God. If we're children of God, we possess the fragrance of God. And the trouble is that this fragrance is in, the Bible calls it clay pots made out of dust. You and I have it inside of us, and we're people who are fragile. Any of you know about those clay pots used for flowers? You don't want to get those around me, okay? Because I have a good tendency to, and knock them off, and there they go, shatter. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking through these scripture verses from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4. Would you read with me, please? And just listen to the words as we read. Now, we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. You and I have this power of God in us, but he stuck it in these things he calls clay pots, clay jars. And so this extraordinary power is in this clay jar. I don't know about you thinking about yourself as a clay jar, but I want you to kind of hold that thought for a minute. Keep reading with me. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Notice that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, something is true about you. You ought to circle a few words. Pressured, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul's telling us that's the life of a Christ follower. Life is tough, and life for a Christ follower is difficult. And then he says this, read with me please, this kind of this summary thought from where we're going to spring off in this study. Would you read it with me? We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Highlight or circle those three words, in our body. Now you know what happens when you are pressured and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. You know what happens in you. Some people, you know, the real you pops out. It's like when you take that clay pot that has the flour in it and you smack it on something. The real clay pot appears. It snaps, it cracks, it chips. And in my case, I push it a little too hard and it breaks, okay? And if it breaks, you know, and we're talking about what happens to some folks. Galatians 5 tells us what pops out. Sometimes the plant drops out of the clay pot when I drop it. This is what pops out of some people when they're pressured and persecuted, when they're struggling. What pops out? Read it with me. Hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy. Now, that was the message last week, okay? That was the message the week before, when we're dealing especially with, if you lose it, and that's your nature to lose it, and we're not talking to you today. Turn to your neighbor and say, this one's for this week, not last week, okay? I'm just telling them right now. This one's for this week. Now on Facebook, I do a lot of Facebooking, a lot of social media. Keep up with a lot of people there. And on Facebook lately, there's a new heresy running through the church. Okay, and this is the new heresy. That if you're surrounded, Garrett, by a bunch of negative people, the right thing to do is cut them off. You don't have them as a friend anymore on Facebook. You defriend them or you hide them. Or, if you don't like what they're doing and they're annoying you, you stop taking their text messages. Or maybe you just simply, you no longer want to talk to them, and so when they call, you ignore their phone calls. Now, I just want to be blunt, okay? Because blunt is important. All of that is sin. All of it is sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, "You're annoying me. I'm not taking your calls anymore." Glad for that? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't defriend you because of your negativity? I'm grateful. That's all sin. I can't do that. There's some negative people in my life. I'd like to cut them off. Wouldn't that be fun? Man, think about the joy you could have just not dealing with those people anymore. Okay? Oh, don't look at me like that. You got a list in your own head. I know exactly what's going on. Now, this message is not for that. That's not this message. That was the last message. But if you are pressured and perplexed and you're persecuted and you're struck down and you're starting to crack, what should come out of my pot is this. Would you read it with me, please? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that should come out of me when I'm going through these tough times, because that is whatever the fragrance is in me is the fragrance that comes out of me. You got it? Whatever's in me comes out of me. Now, today, as we wrap up this series, I want to give you what is probably the most bizarre truth in all the Scripture. And I'm going to try to do it with a little theatrical flair to get it to remind you for the rest of your life. And that is that God wants to brag about this kind of behavior called the loyalty to God, this kind of righteousness, when he sees this as a lifestyle in us, he wants to brag about us. And he wants to do it to Lucifer. In other words, what I want to do is I want to help you understand that the Father likes to rub Lucifer's face in our righteousness, in our walking with him, in our loyalty. Okay? So I want to dispel another myth. This is the fifth myth that I'm dispelling this morning. That bad things only happen to bad people. If we love Jesus and follow him wholeheartedly, God will bless our lives with peace and prosperity. Now, if that was true, Paul would have never said we're persecuted, perplexed, and that we are pressured, and that we are struck down. He would have never said those things if this myth was true. But it's a myth, and so it's not true. So let's take a look at bragging. Bragging is something that every parent loves to do. Every parent loves to brag on their children. Every parent loves to do that. And the trouble is, you and I, according to the Bible, have some detractors in life. There's always somebody who wants to put you down. Have you noticed? Turn to your neighbor and say, uh-huh. There are people that want to diminish you. And the reason they want to diminish us is because there's not much in them. And so if they can put you down, that makes them look a little better. They learn that from their father. Jesus tells us that Satan is the father of all humanity who doesn't know Christ. In fact, would you just read with me, please, the nature of this father as we read in Revelation chapter 12. Would you read with me, please? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. Why is that important? Because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The one who accuses them before God, how long? Day and night. Now it's day and night because you and I make mistakes. Turn to your neighbor and say, I make mistakes. Okay? Day and night. See? And Satan, who has access to God, did you see that? If you haven't, if you got your notes, you just want to circle it, that little phrase, before our God. Satan accuses you before our God in his presence day and night. Now, when you think about this, it makes perfect sense. Why wouldn't God want to brag about his kids who follow him, his will and his whim? Why wouldn't he want to do that? Why wouldn't he want to do it? As I look back, we're going to step back into the book of Job if you want to open your Bible. I want to remind you of two facts found in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that these things became examples for us. Talking about Old Testament things. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, they were written as a warning to us. So, we could say this morning, warning, what you're about to hear is going to happen in your life if you happen to walk in this kind of lifestyle. If you have your Bible, I'm in Job chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. A man in the land of Uz was named Job. The man was honest, a person of absolute integrity. He feared God and avoided evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a vast number of servants, so that he was greater than all the people of the East. Each of his sons hosted a feast in his own house on his birthday. They invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast, Melody, remember that next year when I have a birthday, days of the feast. Birthday parties should not be a couple hours in the park, biblically. Hey, this guy's got character, okay? This guy's got character, I like that. When the days of the feast would be completed, Job would send and purify his children. Getting up early, in the morning he prepared entirely burnt offerings for each one of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, and then cursed God in their hearts. And Job did this regularly. Everything seems to be fine. And then the bragging begins. Read with me. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now, we know this story because we've already read it in Revelation 12. We know what he's there for. And the Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? And he said, from roaming through the earth and walking around on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, would you read it with me nice and loud? Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. A man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, in case you missed it, there in verse 6, it says that they came to present themselves, and the Lord asked Satan. I want you to notice this right away. The Lord initiates the conversation, and then he focuses on Job. So if you're filling in the blanks, I want you to realize that as we're getting into this story, that God instigates Job's suffering. It's God who instigates the suffering, because he's the one who draws attention. He's the one who draws attention to Job. Job is what kind of person? Job is a person of perfect integrity, fears God, turns away from evil. Have you noticed him? God is instigating the suffering. God is... And I was sitting there, I was thinking about that. I was going, this sounds so wrong. And then I realized it. It was an aha moment. It was like God was metaphorically grabbing Lucifer by the back of his head and rubbing his face in three things. What were those three things? Perfect integrity, fearing God, turning away from evil. He was pointing to Job and he was saying, do you see this human angel? Do you see this human exalted angel? Do you see this human who gets it when you don't? Right there, brags on him. Now you know that when you brag about your kids, sometimes your motive is, wow, they did a great job. And sometimes your motive is, wish your kids could be half as good as mine. Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. Okay? Ha 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 ha, my kids are better than your kids. Okay? Where do you get that from? Well, we get that from our Father. Job's an old book. Old Testament book. Well, I want you to notice, though, that Satan doesn't miss a beat. And he says back to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Great question. Haven't you placed a hedge around him? I've been there at his house. His household and everything he owns. I can't get to it. That's another sermon for another day. You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. This morning as I was reading in Zechariah 8, I realized again afresh that prosperity comes from God's giving. Okay? But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now I want you to notice that Lucifer doesn't have any problems with his theology. Would you just circle the phrase, stretch out your hand, and then the phrase, strike everything he owns. In other words, Lucifer knows he doesn't have any power. Now here's where the bragging gets intense. Would you read with me, please, verse 12. Very well, the Lord said to Satan, everything he owns is in your power. Not only did God instigate the suffering, but God allows the suffering. I want you to notice that everything he has is in your power. What does he have? He has 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a vast number of servants, so that he was greater than all the people of the East. He's a rich guy. But God knows something about Job that we forget. God knows Job's heart. God knows that Job doesn't follow for the stuff. He's not watching prosperity preachers on TBN. He's not deluded by false prophets. He's following God because he loves him. He's following God because of salvation. He's following God because of God's presence. He loves God. This is pretty easy for me to understand. My wife loves me. That's the hard part. But I surely understand she doesn't follow me for the prosperity. Okay? I get that. Okay? She follows me because she loves me. Now I want you to notice verse 12 concludes. Read it with me, please, very slowly. However, I'd circle that in your notes. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself. And so Satan left the Lord's presence. I look at Lucifer like a rabid, oversized lion. In fact, I get that idea from Peter, who says that be clear-headed, keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I see him as a rabid, oversized lion. And here he is, he's on the prowl even in the presence of God. And he's there to bite and chew your life apart. To stay with the old metaphor we started with, to break your clay pot, to bust up your life. What should we do when all hell breaks loose? Well, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to reflect who you are, just like I do. My hope and prayer is that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Because as God limits Job's suffering, don't touch Job, you and I get hope. Because when he brags on Job, he says, okay, take his stuff. There goes the stuff at the house, and there goes the stuff in the storage, and all the stuff. But I'm supposed to, as the stuff goes, I'm supposed to reflect this fruit of the Spirit. What I am is what comes out of the jar, like the perfume bottle that's broken. What is in is what comes out. Now my hope and prayer is that the fruit of the Spirit is what's in us every day. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. That's my hope, is what comes out of you. But what's in you is what comes out. And what does Job lose? Verse 13. One day, Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing. The donkeys were grazing nearby. And when the Sabaeans took them and killed the young men with swords, I alone escaped to tell you. Well, there goes the oxen and the donkeys and the servants, except this one guy. Verse 16, while this messenger was speaking, this is the way Lucifer works. If you have one problem and he's after you, here comes another one. Another arrived and said, a raging fire fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and devoured the young men. There goes the sheep and the servants. I alone have escaped to tell you. By the way, there's always somebody going to tell you bad news. Have you ever noticed that? 17. While this messenger was speaking, when trouble comes, it comes in floods. Another arrived and said, Chaldeans set upon three companies, raided the camels and took them, killing the young men with swords. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Well, there go the camels. All 3,000 of them. We've lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. We've lost the 500 pairs of oxen, the 500 female donkeys, a bunch of the servants. And verse 18, while this messenger was speaking, do you ever have one of these days? I doubt it. Another arrived and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house when a strong wind came from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young people and they died, and I alone escaped to tell you. All 10 kids are now dead from a hurricane. What's inside us comes out of us when our life is persecuted and pressured, when we are perplexed, and when we are torn apart, struck down. What's in us comes out of us. He lost his farming equipment. He lost his flocks, lost most of his servants and all 10 children. And what's his reaction to all of this? Read it with me. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, and this is what he said. Read it with me nice and loud. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh. And throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. What's your reaction when life seems to go to hell? I want you to notice that Job and Lucifer aren't confused in their theology. Lucifer didn't do this. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Lucifer said, you strike his and Satan was allowed to do it. So technically, Satan did these things, but factually, they were allowed by God. And remember what the purpose is. He's just bragging. He's rubbing Satan's face in his lack of character. Have you considered Job? When you read chapter 2, you'd think, this has got to get better quick. It doesn't. They come back and do it again. Lucifer's now complaining, yeah, but I can't touch Job. And so he says, okay, touch Job. Don't take his life. You remember this story? He has these ugly boils. They're oozing. He gets broken pieces of pottery and he begins to scrape the pus. Sorry, ladies. Scrape the Bible's written by men, for men to be men. Scrape the pus out of these things so he can get some sort of relief. My friend, Dr. Roxy McLaren, who is the pathologist and often the coroner in Clay County, Spencer, Iowa, went through this passage for me in this book, and she did a diagnostic for me. 3 pages of diagnostic, a pathologist's diagnosis of Job. It's really quite gross. And if we had more young men in the room, like 16 and 15 and 14 and 13 and 12, I'd read it all because they get, oh, cool. Okay. But she talks about his blackened and darkened skin. And she talks about hyperpigmentation from inflation and geometric darkening or blackening. And she talks about pellagra and zinc deficiency and generalized tanning and inherited and tanning and dirt, ashes and pigments and heavy metal deposition. And she goes through all the possibilities and she talks about desquamation, which is peeling skin, listed at particular syndromes. And she talks about them, but then she concludes. And she says, Job's original skin condition appears to be boils. The medical term for boil is furuncle. I guess that's a hairy relative. Furuncle. Okay? A focal support. You might want to think, Don, about being called uncle. Okay? Furuncle. Okay? A focal superative inflammation of skin and subcutaneous tissues. The total body effect of these multiple sores also has to include the possibility of carbuncles, not the stone. A deeply situated staphylococcal inflammation producing multiple adjacent draining skin sinuses in a differential diagnosis. These conditions, he goes on and talks about bacterial organisms and talks about the whole thing. The skin darkening she talks about. The whole idea, it's very gross, okay? Very medical. You remember that his skin is so ugly. The pus is running out. And inside, something's happening. His breath is so offensive, his wife won't even come by. And his servants don't pay any attention to him anymore, even though he pays their paychecks. And you remember what his wife, you know, Lucifer always leaves the one person you don't need around in your life when you're going through problems. You remember he leaves his wife. And you remember her great theological, godly advice. Remember what she says? Curse your God and die. In other words, she's not even a believer. And oftentimes when we're going through this, we're asking ourselves, why me? Why do I have these problems? Why is God allowing this for me? Well, we've swallowed the myth. We're asking the question wrongly. The question is not, why me? The question is, will I trust God in the midst of this mess? Will I stop whining and start living for Christ? Will I quit being a victim and will I start being a victor? You see, God knew Job's heart. If you go back to verse 1, read it with me, please. We've got to deal with this issue of whom God brags on. And the question is answered in verse 1 of chapter 1. Read it with me, please. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. When God is slamming Lucifer's face in the mud of this, he says, and I repeat, a man who of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, this is not everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is not everybody. The Bible talks about these people. Noah was a blameless man. Daniel was the most treasured. John was called the beloved. These are people God can trust because they have perfect integrity. They walk with God despite what happens. You go a little further and you realize that the whole gist of this perfect integrity is to please God. Paul said it this way. Would you read it with me? Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, what? To be pleasing to Him. That's integrity. I want to please Him no matter what comes at me. To whence we come to the second point, and that is that God brags on those who fear Him. And to fear God is to resist evil, we're told. The book of Proverbs tells us in verse 13, chapter 8, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. It's the hatred of pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverted speech. I hate it all, Solomon says. And thirdly, this verse, these two verses tell us that God brags on those who turn away from evil. Oftentimes when I'm doing Facebook, somebody asks me if they can be my friend. And so the first thing I do is click on the about, and the second thing I do is click on their photos. And what you like, you post photos about. And I can tell pretty much what's in your heart by watching what's in your photo montage. For example, it's pretty hard not to know that if you go over to Elaine's Facebook page, it's all got family everywhere, okay? Family celebrate this, family celebrate that, family celebrate. I didn't know she had that many family, but I mean, telling you, it's family, okay? You just go to a person's Facebook and you'll see what they love because they photo it. Now, suffering is a part of life. I'm sorry. If you're buying TBN's prosperity preachers, you're lost. You're lost in confusion. Because suffering's a part of life. I grew up in Packer country when Vince Lombardi was the coach. I know most of the Lombardi-isms there are. I grew up under no pain, no gain. Okay? And I want to tell you that God speaks to you and I today, and I want you to turn to James chapter 1. I don't do this very often. I don't switch you from one section of the Scripture to the other. But James chapter 1, I just want to wrap this whole idea up, and I want you to understand why God does this. Why does He allow us to suffer? We love God. He's so good to us. He takes care of us. He meets our needs. Why would we want to even entertain the idea that God, when He's bragging, to rub Lucifer's face in it, this perfect integrity that Lucifer didn't have, this fearing God, which Lucifer did not do, this whole idea that Lucifer turned away from evil, which he did not do, he's rubbing his face in Job's character. Why would God allow that to happen to us? Why couldn't He just tell him? And then all of a sudden it struck me. It's very clear. There are five benefits when you and I suffer. You see, God doesn't waste stuff. He doesn't do this and not get some benefit out of it for us. Now, He's getting some benefit out of it for Himself. He's rubbing Lucifer's face in it. But He's not just say, oh, well, I'm going to do that and you're going to suffer and it's too bad for you. God is so amazing that He does things on all the parts at once. He can keep all the plates in the air. And so in your life, in my life, if we actually are people who have perfect integrity, and if we are people who actually fear God, and if we are people who turn away from evil as demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit and not the negativity thing of Facebook that we talked about earlier, then in reality, we're answering the question very simply from the book of James, chapter 1. Here it is. Read it with me. You know this verse. Don't groan out loud, please. Okay? Consider it all great joy, my brothers. Why? Whenever you experience various trials, why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So if you're filling in the blanks, the first reason God allows you to have trouble is so He can test your faith. It's a test. Now, as you study this word for test, there are all kinds of tests that people take. This word for test has with it the idea a test you can pass, a test you can succeed in, a test you won't fail at. Now, does that mean you won't fail? No, you could choose to check out, right? A guy was taking a test a few days ago at the campus, and it was a two-hour test, and after an hour, he just walked up to the proctor and handed him the test paper. He just checked out. Couldn't handle it. You and I do that. Job, probably, is a guy who could have checked out. He didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Why? Because God knew he could pass the test. I don't know what the test is you're going through, if you're going through a test because God's shining on you, but it's a test. He thinks you can pass. That's kind of strange, but the whole purpose of this is to help us understand the mind of God. So we go on a little further in verse 4, and it says, "But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." And now I figured out the second reason for all of this, trials and troubles. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this when he says, "This will continue." Circle those three words. Until we all come to such unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, a second reason that God allows troubles into your life is very simple. God brags to mature our faith. And He allows us to go through troubles so that we will grow up. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Grow up." Now, James goes on, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him." So now I understand that God wants me to have wisdom, and so He allows trials in my life so that I'll stop whining and start praying. I have learned that complaining is the devil's imitation for prayer in my life. And if I would just stop complaining and turn worry and complaints into prayer, God would be able to give me wisdom. You see, as Proverbs chapter 2 says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you." Discretion's when you shut up. I know we're not supposed to say shut up, but when that's what it is. It's discretion is, I just didn't say anything. Do you ever want to say something and you know you shouldn't? Boss? Spouse? "Honey, does this dress make me look fat?" Discretion. A fool says something. A wise person says, "Honey, where are we going to go to eat dinner?" Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. It keeps you from throwing in the towel. Wisdom does. It keeps you from quitting. It keeps me from... It delivers me when I'm presented with a shortcut that has nothing to do with spiritual life, and the evil way is very present. I can just take this shortcut. No. And he goes a little further in Proverbs 2, and he says, "To deliver you from the way of evil." I need that. I need wisdom from God to show me what not to do, the choice I don't need to make. "From the man who speaks perverse things." I need to watch out the friends I take. When I'm going through hell, guess whom Satan sends? If you read the book of Job, you know. Three bad friends. They were good for a week because they didn't say anything. The moment they opened their mouth, they got in trouble. They were messengers of hell. I just need to learn to stay away from certain people. When I'm going through these troubled times, I'm just going to stay away from what? Perverse things. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of death. That's not my choice. That's not where I'm going. And so I understand that the next reason is that God brags to increase my wisdom. Your wisdom. And He does that through the process of drawing me back to my knees in prayer. The last few days, I've just been overwhelmed with sorrow. Overwhelmed with the apathy of the church in America. The people who claim the name but won't walk in the fame or for the fame. My heart's been broken. I've been going to God day and night, just crying out to Him. God sends you in situations so that you can ask Him wisdom to know what to do. Wish I could spend an hour on that. James 1, 9 and 10 has the next reason why God lets us go through all these troubles. "The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation. But the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the field." I don't have an hour to speak on this. I'm teaching through the book of James, one verse at a time. Podcasts begin on Tuesday on my own personal website at eaglesandleadership.org. And you can check these out. But when you go through this passage, James, the brother of Jesus, the head of the Jerusalem church, says, if you're rich, you're being humiliated. Passage is clear. Go home and read it. If you're poor, God is exalting you. Why? Because poor people have to constantly stay in the presence of God for everything they need. And in the process, God is trying to change my perspective and help me understand that in His presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't need to be independent. I need to be totally dependent upon Him. And ultimately, there is an end game for this in God's eyes. And the end game is this. Would you read with me James 1:12? A man who endures trials is blessed. Why? Because when he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. The Dodgers just won the National League West Championship. Okay, all jumping up and down with excitement and all of that stuff. They won the race so far. In the Bible days, this is a Stephanus. This is a crown. Remember what Jesus, when He was at the cross, He didn't enjoy the agony. What does it say? That He kept His eyes on, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that lay before Him, look at this, endured a cross and despised the shame. There's stuff you're going to have to go through before you win the crown. There's so many crowns in the Bible. This Stephanus is the victor's crown. Can you imagine running 26 miles so you could get this leafy crown? This isn't the eternal crown. This is a short-term crown. This is the crown of the victor. This is the person who gets, I am the guy who did it crown. I'm the winner crown. Rivera this last week, New York Mets. Rivera, he's the most closings of anybody ever in baseball. He's got a crown. Guess what? He went home and he still had to take out the garbage. You know, it's a crown that says, I did it. Now, the I did it is for you and the I did it is for Jesus. He marks that you were faithful and I was faithful. It's a short-term crown. But in the short-term crown, winners usually get something. Winners usually get some recognition. Winners get some kind of name in the book. All of that's part of an abundant life. You and I in heaven, God looks down and says, well done. Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that what I want to hear from Jesus? Well done. Well done. I'm going to put your name in the book. Not the book of life. And not the book of salvation. I'm going to put your name in the book of victors. You remember Hebrews chapter 11? The book of victors. I'm going to put your name there. Now listen. God longs for you and I to find meaning, to find significance in this life. And these five messages I brought to you because I don't want you to forget why we suffer. We suffer because the whole world is broken. And things aren't going to work out. That's why we need Jesus every minute of every day. We suffer because our faith is often challenged. And we need the help of other fellow disciples as our support group because life is hard. And we suffer because we yield to self-delusion. We think as disciples that somehow we can do it our own way and ignore what the Bible says. But we need the people of God to come alongside of us and help us sow a new crop. A new crop of choices. And stop reaping the life of painful mistakes we've made. Others choose to rebel against God. His will, His whim. They carry that whole new level of suffering to pain and destruction in their lives. And you and I are supposed to exhort them and bring them alongside of us. A few of us, though, are living a life so pleasing to God that He just wants to take notice of us and rub Lucifer's face in our imperfect integrity, our fearing God, and that desire to stay away from evil. You see, the big idea today is very simple. God longs to show off His kids. And in the process, make us more and more like Jesus to the forces of evil all around us just to go, meh, meh. See my kid? See my kid? Meh. You can take your best shot at my kid. Meh. Had enough of you, Lucifer. Wait till I kick your butt in the eternal pit. But until then, I'm having a good time rubbing your face in it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes, well, many times actually, Lord, we forget that there are bigger things happening than just our own little needs. And often, I get so self-centered that I forget the Savior-centered issues of my day. Forgive me. When we looked at this study today, Lord, I realized that I had to confess my selfishness and ask You to forgive me for my whining and my spirit of victim. May I always reflect the fragrance and presence of Jesus, no matter what happens to me each day. May the victor be the story of my life. Lord, I love You. And I always want to live for the name and fame of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen, then Amen.
And with that prayer of surrender, Dr. Smith encourages us to allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through our brokenness so that all will see the Jesus in us. Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you'd like to explore how to enjoy a deeper life with God, one that God is pleased with, Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking the link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now, until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.